I came across a review recently. I think it's going to pop up on the screen. I mean, it was a pretty positive review. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? What was the reviewer reviewing? Was this, the latest review of Cafe 55 on Google? No. No, we probably need to go and think a bit bigger. Was it a review of Taylor Swift, the singer Taylor Swift's recent Eras tour last year? Maybe? No. Was it a description of what happened when the Liverpool fans celebrated earlier this year their great victory in their Premier League, celebrating so hard they caused a minor earthquake? No. This review was a review of a church meeting together. A church meeting together. You weren't expecting that, were you? No. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? I mean, is that what you expected when you thought, I'm going to go to church this morning? I probably should clarify. The church that is describing, it has some big differences to us here today. First of all, there were thousands and thousands of people. They met several thousand miles away from Leicester, and they met at least for 3 days. So don't moan at me that it's a slightly longer service today. And I probably should say it was several thousand years ago as well. The reviewer was a man named Moses. The review, you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 32. What is he describing? The very events we've just heard read from Exodus 19. The Old Covenant Church, the Old Testament Church, Church before Jesus, the gathering of God's rescued people. There is much that is different to us as we exist on the eastern edge of Leicester. But there are some similarities. And as this service includes woven into it our annual meeting, as we look at some of these similarities, I want to just draw out three things for our life together in the months ahead of us. The first thing to draw our attention to is the need for joyful worship. We're to be about joyful worship. I mean, where do the events of Exodus 19 take place? We're told at the end of verse 2, they happen not just at a mountain, at the mountain, Mount Sinai. This, if you remember, is the mountain that God appeared to Moses on through the burning bush. When God promised a sign to Moses in Exodus 3, that when you have brought my people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now they are there at the mountain. God has done it. God has kept his promise. They have come to worship on that very mountain. What a reason to worship God. He's a promise-keeping God. And what makes this mountain so special? Why this one? Well, I wonder, as Rosemary read it, whether, just as you heard it, it almost sounds like this mountain is a thin space where heaven and earth meet, where God's presence comes down. We're told there's smoke, fire, trembling, shaking, trumpets. God's voice is audibly heard. Verse 20, the Lord descended the top of Mount Sinai. And then we look around at our service today and go, what's that got to do with this? Do we need a new line in our accounts each year that says special effects? How has this got to do with joyful worship when the people are left trembling? Well, we read in Hebrews 12 about a comparison with this very moment. And it says, but you, writing to Christians, but you have come to Mount Zion, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We gather at a mountain this morning, not a mountain we can climb up, but a spiritual one, a heavenly one. We come to the place where Jesus is seated. If you belong to Jesus, your faith is in Jesus today, you are joined with him. You might be seated here, but we're told at the same time, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are part of this joyful worshipping of thousands upon thousands of angels. Now, joyful worship always goes beyond singing and Sundays, but it's never less than either of these things. Joyful worship doesn't mean everything always has to be upbeat. It doesn't mean everything always has to be loud. It does mean it's rooted in biblical truth. It's singable for all of us. It reflects all of us as the breadth of the church. And it covers every part of our experience of life following Jesus. Here at St. Luke's, I'm hugely grateful for Will taking on that responsibility of leading us in our song worship. And for Ali for all those years. I'm hugely thankful, Ron, to you at 8:45 for leading us on the organ and Jan. For sometimes stepping in as well at St. Mary's. It's become the organ training school of the Cornerstone team. New organists, Tim and Joel. But those roles are so important for our joyful worship. The first thing for us is joyful worship. The second is that we're about making God known to the nations. Making God known to the nations. What was it that God wanted his people, first of all, to hear from him in Exodus 19? Why don't you have a look at verse 4? Notice how God describes this. He says, "How I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." The Israelites are not at this mountain by accident. God has dramatically rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. As they go, they grumble. They struggle to trust God, and God continues to generously provide for them. Everything about their experience, and their existence was because of God's grace. Undeserved kindness that God shows to people like the Israelites, people like you, people like me. We gather for the same reason. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ, that undeserved kindness. Nothing other than Jesus can bring us together, and nothing other than Jesus can keep us together as churches. Going back to Hebrews 12 again, and we hear this, that we are part of the church of the firstborn. That's Jesus, the one who's in first place, the firstborn of the dead, the one who's been raised to life, whose names are written in heaven. I have not been to heaven to write my name in Jesus' book. Have you? No, but Jesus has. And he will have written your name there if your faith is in him. And so the Israelites, as God's people who know his grace, were to make God known to the nations. They were to be, in verse 6, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, if they obeyed God, kept his covenants, commandments. Then the Israelites would show to the whole world what life under God's blessing, enjoying God, looked like. They were to be a kingdom of priests, bringing God to the nations and the nations to God. If you like, they were to be a shop window, the kind of shop window people walk past and go, "Ooh, I'm going in there." That was their role. That was what they were to do. And that language of being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, it's used of Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're to do that so that we declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We continue to make God known to the nations through Jesus. We don't do it as one nation. We do it as a people made up of many different nations. We display life by God's grace. We show our enjoyment of God through obedience. So how do we keep going, making Jesus known to the world and to the nations? Well, think about those everyday conversations where you get to say something about Jesus. As we as a church offer evangelistic events and courses. But what about reaching the nations? I think we need to spend time thinking about how do we reach our Hindu and our Sikh and our Muslim neighbours in our parish. We'll continue to support Living Hope, our church plant, and this partnership with Hope Hamilton through the Diocese of Leicester's Minster Communities Project. Both Thurmaston and Hamilton are places with many different nations living in them. I'm also hoping this year that we'll renew, deepen, update our mission partners, those people, those organisations that we support prayerfully and financially, doing gospel work in our city, in our nation,
and to many nations. Joyful worship, making Jesus known to the nations. And then the third thing is a right fear of the Lord. I wonder how much you prepared to be here this morning, or whether it was a bit of a mad dash out of bed. I suspect none of us prepared in a way that comes close to how the Israelites prepared in Exodus 19, verses 10 and 14. The Israelites are to wash their clothes. Verse 15, they abstained from sex. Yes, God, meeting God is better than sex. Verse 12, limits are set up. You can go this far, but no further. And notice how those limits are repeated again and again. The third time Moses has gone up the mountain, the first thing God says, go back down. Remind them of the limits. This is serious stuff. Because these limits are more than the orange barrier across the pavement. They're more than the roped off area in the posh National Trust property that you go around. If I jumped over an orange barrier or went behind the rope in the National Trust property, I'm not expecting to get stoned or shot. And we go, isn't all of that a bit over the top, God? But it isn't when we realize how holy God is. A hole in the pavement, an ancient, antique piece of furniture, don't come close to God in his holiness. In my days, I have been on many, many geography field trips. Some of them were brilliant, and I got to go to Mexico. Some of them less so, and I got to go to a nuclear power plant. And I can tell you, it's not very easy to get into a nuclear power plant. And maybe we're probably grateful for that. You can't just turn up and go in. You have to have letters. You have to be invited. And you're allowed in, but only so far. I mean, only a few people. And only after a lot of preparation can you go near the nuclear reactor. Does that sound familiar? God is fiercely holy. The Israelites, even the priests amongst them, could only go so far. Can't go too close. Is this because God's out to get the Israelites? Or is it God showing that actually he's on their side? And that if the Israelites were going to enjoy life with him, they needed to know that he is holier than they could possibly imagine. For us as followers of Jesus, a right fear of the Lord today doesn't mean we have to keep our distance in the same way. Why is that? Has God changed? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 describes God as the judge of all. God has not changed. What has changed then is the person going up the mountain. In Exodus 19, Moses goes up and down the mountain, acting as this go-between, this mediator between God and the people. 2,000 years ago, another man walked up a hill called Golgotha for us. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. There his blood was shed, his hands, his feet, his side, the sprinkled blood. God has not turned down the brightness of his holiness. Now he's given us the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin, to make us holy. That is the greatness of God's holy love for us. That is the right fear of the Lord. It's something that you feel in your stomach. It's something that makes your hairs tingle on the back and stand up on the back of your neck that moves us. Like that moment you're at the bottom of a really tall staircase. Well, that time you look over the edge of a steep cliff, it's that kind of feeling. And in 2025, I'm unashamed to keep us praying that prayer for this year, that we might grasp how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love for us. Because there we discover this holy love of God, a right fear of the Lord. There's been recent talk of a quiet revival happening in the UK amongst some churches. Gen Z, the kind of young people rediscovering church and returning to church. And there's a lot of excitement around it. But I want to say that for this to be real revival, we don't need increasing church attendance. We don't even need an increase in interest in the gospel. We need people to grasp the greatness of God's holy love and have that right fear of the Lord. In the last year at St. Luke's, we have grown. We have grown in number. But at the same time, we must grow in the depth of our discipleship, in that right fear of the Lord. And it's been bubbling up in those things that happen outside of when we gather on a Sunday. Our home groups, refresh each month, that Monday evening each month, for primarily designed for women who've got children who find going to home groups hard. It's meeting tomorrow at 7:30, 7:45-ish at the cafe. The group of men, the guys group who are meeting to help each other grow in the way of Jesus. Those one-to-one conversations, looking at God's word, praying for each other that happen. We need a right fear of the Lord. It might be time for us to just think through, how do we refresh our home groups? Are there new ones to plant? Are there old ones to replant? Moses said, has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever been heard of? That was a description of Exodus 19. But I wonder if it also is a description, or should be a description, of when we gather together as the people of Jesus, even as what we do looks very ordinary, because we know the greatness of God's holy love. We joyfully worship. We make Jesus known to the nations. And we discover that right fear of the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. You didn't just carry us on eagle's wings to bring us out of Egypt to yourself. You have washed us clean by the blood of Jesus. You have shown the depth of your love. Thank you that your holiness has not been turned down, but your grace has been turned up. I pray for us as we seek to live together as a collection of churches. Please, would you mark us out by that joyful worship? Would you help us to be making Jesus known to the nations, not just to our communities, but to the nations? And would you give us a right sense, a right fear of you? A fear marked by awe and rejoicing and joy. Would it be as we grasp how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us shown in Jesus? Amen.